Hello, everybody. My name is David. Thank you so much for joining us for our Sunday afternoon worship broadcast. This is Southeast City Church. We believe Jesus is the hope of the world. We want to be a church that follows him with our whole hearts. We want to be a family to each other. We want to be a blessing to our community and our city, and we want to be on mission to help people discover, believe in, know, and follow Jesus. So thank you so much for being with us. Church family, love you guys, love that you're here. Hope today is a blessing and a help to you right now. If you're a visitor or a guest, thank you so much for tuning in. I hope you stick with us through the whole thing. We are going through a series on Hebrews right now and talking about how Jesus is greater than everyone and everything. So I think that this sermon series that we've been going through, it's been a real blessing to my heart. I hope that it'll be a blessing to yours as well, that it'll meet you where you are right now. And that God will speak to you and minister to you and help you in whatever way you need. So thank you, everyone, for being here. Love you all. Liam is going to lead us in some musical worship, so I'll turn it over to him. Thanks so much, Liam, for leading us in musical worship today. Our passage, scripture passage today, is from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, through to chapter 6, verse 12. The preacher to the Hebrews says this: "We have a great deal to say about this, Jesus's greater priesthood, and it's difficult to explain, since you have become too lazy to understand. Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation again. You need milk, not solid food. Now everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary message about the Messiah, let us go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith in God, teaching about ritual washings, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And we will do this if God permits. For it is impossible to renew to repentance those who were once enlightened, who tasted the heavenly gift, became companions with the Holy Spirit, tasted God's good word and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away because to their own harm they are re-crucifying the Son of God and holding him up to contempt. For ground that has drunk the rain, that has often fallen on it, and that produces vegetation useful to those it is cultivated for, receives a blessing from God. But if it produces thorns and thistles, it is worthless and about to be cursed and will be burned at the end. Even though we are speaking this way, dear friends, in your case we are confident of the better things connected with salvation. For God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you showed for his name when you served the saints, and you continue to serve them. We want each of you to demonstrate the same diligence for the final realization of your hope, so that you won't become lazy but will be imitators of those who inherit the promises through faith and perseverance." Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the chance to be here together like this. I thank you for every person that is tuning in live right now, for every person that will tune in later, for those that are hearing this message and in the basement of Martin Luther, thank you for everyone that in some way is tuning in to hear from you today. And that's really what preaching and teaching is all about. It's about hearing from you through the texts that we read and hearing from you in the explanation of those texts. And so, God, I pray that more than anything, we would hear from you today. Speak to us, God. Meet us where we are and minister to us in whatever way we need. Whatever it is we need to hear from this passage today, I pray that we would hear it. I pray that we would walk away knowing very clearly what it is you want us to know, what it is you want us to do, what it is you want us to lay hold of, trust in, believe in, follow through on, obey in. Father, I pray for you to very clearly meet us, encounter us, and transform us through this text read and taught today. And it's a hard text. It's a complex text. And so, God, I just pray for help from you, from your Spirit, to explain what is here clearly, articulately. And God, do your perfect work in our lives. For your glory and our good, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we started talking about Jesus' greater priesthood, and that is what the preacher is going to go on to talk about in chapter 7, but he kind of deviates from his argumentation for Jesus having a greater priesthood here. He takes a bit of an excursus to address some pastoral concerns that he has with the Jewish Christians that he's writing to. He essentially says to them in this passage, how can I possibly explain to you something that is as complicated as Jesus' priesthood being not after the priesthood of Aaron, but after the priesthood of Melchizedek? If you want to know about that, jump back to next week jump back to last week or listen next week. How can I possibly explain something as complicated as this to you when you don't care enough to know even the basics of the Christian faith? How can I explain to you deeper things when you don't even want to or care to know the basics? He says you're spiritually lazy. You're immature when you should be mature. You need me to be teaching you when you should be turning around and teaching others. You need me to still help you and hold your hand when you should be holding the hands of others and helping others. He's essentially saying to them, you are spiritually stuck. And you're stuck willfully. It's not an accident. You are willfully stuck. He says you've become too lazy. And that verb that we translate become there is in the perfect tense. It's describing the abiding result of a past act. He's saying you have made choices to only go so far but no further. You're willfully choosing not to progress in your faith but rather to stagnate and plateau, which will eventually lead to decline. He says you need to keep moving forward. You need to move beyond the elementary message about the Messiah, he says, beyond the foundational truths of repentance from dead works, faith in God, teaching about ritual washings, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And that's an odd list, but I think what the preacher is referring to here is the initial, or you could say the initiatory beliefs of the Christian life, the initiatory beliefs of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, right? Repentance from dead works, fundamental to Christianity, is the idea, the truth, that we are saved not by our good works and our good deeds, but by faith in Jesus Christ, faith in his life and death and resurrection. We are not made right with God and saved to eternal life with God by going through certain religious rituals and motions. We're not saved by being baptized or by taking communion. We're not saved by living the very best ethical, moral life that we possibly can, being better than other people, our good deeds outweighing our bad deeds, keeping the law. Those aren't the things that make us right with God. What makes us right with God is Jesus' work on our behalf, his sinless life, his substitutionary death, his bodily resurrection, us entrusting ourselves to Jesus as Savior and Lord is what makes us right from God. So repentance from dead works, repentance from trying to save ourselves, and faith in God, faith in Jesus. Teaching about ritual washings, in some translations it's teachings about baptisms, right, and the idea that when we become believers in Jesus Christ, we express that outwardly, we declare that to the world by identifying ourselves with the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, by being immersed in water and then coming up from the water, right? That's Christian baptism. We're out of the water, we're put down in the water, we come up out of the water. That's us dying to our old way of life and coming alive to Jesus. That's us identifying with the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. He talks about the laying on of hands, and that was how people received the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. So the idea that when we come to faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we receive God, we receive the Holy Spirit in our lives. Jesus imparts his life to us through the Holy Spirit. The resurrection of the dead, the idea that just as Jesus rose bodily from the dead, if we die before Jesus returns, at the end of history, we have the certain promise that our dead bodies will be resurrected and will be made to be like Jesus's body. We will be given bodies that cannot die, cannot get sick, cannot decay, and we will live with God forever as perfect people in a perfect world, and we will escape the eternal judgment. When God comes to vanquish all evil, we will not be part of the evil that is vanquished, but because of Jesus, we will get to live with God forever in the new heavens and new earth. The preacher says these are some of the fundamental, foundational teachings of the Christian faith, believing these things. These are the initial initiatory beliefs, and he says you need to move past these things. And that was weird to me at first, right? I'm like, so we need to move past the gospel? As Christians, we need to move past the good news of Jesus Christ. And there are some churches that would teach that, that the gospel, the good news, all these things I just talked about, those need to be announced to people that don't yet believe in Jesus. But then once you come to believe in Jesus, you don't need to talk about those things anymore. You need to talk about deeper, weightier matters of the Bible. But I don't think that the preacher to the Hebrews, because he's already talked about the gospel quite a lot in his book, I don't think he's saying we need to move beyond the gospel, but rather he's saying you need to enter into the greater fullness of the gospel, of what the gospel is and of its implications for your life. As a Christian, you should actually never leave behind those fundamental foundational teachings. You should never leave behind the good news of Jesus Christ. As our membership covenant here at Southeast City Church states, we are a church that believes in gospel centrality. We say we do not believe in preaching moralism and religion. You must do to be accepted, which leads to anxiety, fear, perfectionism, self-righteousness, legalism, and self-glorification. No, it is the gospel that motivates us, comforts us, humbles us, emboldens us, and gives us hope, peace, and assurance. We want everything we do to proceed from, be grounded in, and be related to the gospel. So no, you don't move beyond the gospel, but you should go deeper into the gospel. There is a lot in the gospel to explore, and the preacher here believes that these Christians are not getting into that. He says there's a difference between repeatedly presenting the simple initiatory beliefs of the gospel over and over again. There's a difference between that and going on to explore the depths of the gospel and its implications for all of life, its implications for the justice issues of your day, its implications for racial reconciliation, for how to treat your neighbors of other religions and faiths, of other nationalities and ethnicities and orientations and identities. How do you love the people around you that are different from you? Its implications for how we live together as a church family, how we be brothers and sisters, its implications for our sexuality, for marriage, for parenting, for singleness, for gender identity and expression, what it means to be male and female and how to live that out, issues of life and death, medical assistance in dying, abortion, the death penalty, war, its implications for forgiveness, for enemy love, for creation care, for how we should spend our money, for what kind of art we should create, for how we should engage our culture, for how we work for the thriving and flourishing of our communities and our city and our world through our vocations and our volunteering and our faithful presence in the places that God has called us to. There's a difference between simply presenting the initiatory beliefs over and over again and exploring all that the gospel means for all of these different aspects of life. There's a difference between repeatedly presenting the initiatory beliefs of the gospel and going on to see how the whole Bible fits together, how everything in the Old Testament lays the groundwork for the gospel and points towards Jesus, and how everything in the New Testament and in the teachings of the apostles like Paul and John and Peter, how it flows from Jesus and from his life and his death and his resurrection. Seeing the Bible as a whole and how it all comes together is one grand story. There's a difference between repeatedly presenting the initiatory beliefs of the gospel and going on to explore all of the glorious riches that are ours in Jesus and will be ours in Jesus, right? It's not just about, oh, we don't go to hell. There's so much more that Jesus has won for us. So much more that we will enter into. So the preacher here isn't saying, move beyond the gospel. You don't need the gospel anymore. But rather he is saying, you need to go deeper into the gospel. You need to see it through the whole scriptures. You need to see how it all fits together. You need to see how it speaks to all of life. You need to see all of its glorious riches and treasures and what it means for you. And the Hebrew Christians, they weren't doing this. They were sticking with the very simple, elementary message. And as a result of that, they were stunted. They weren't growing. They weren't maturing. And the preacher says, as a result of that, they weren't able to distinguish between good and evil. They didn't know what God's will was for their lives. They didn't know how to live as Christians in the world. And it's interesting to read this being a problem in the early church in the first century, because we tend to think of it as being something that's a problem now, but wasn't a problem then. But even at the very beginnings of the church, in the earliest Christian history, there were people who were stagnating and wrestling with what it meant to live their faith out in the world. Many of the problems we have now, they had then. I was actually recently reading a report that said that the worldview of Gen Z Christians is far more influenced and shaped by the culture than it is by the Bible. Now, that's not entirely bad, because sometimes God actually uses the culture to critique the church. Not to critique his word, but to critique how we've been applying and living out the world, the word. Sometimes the church is not always right, and God actually prophetically critiques and speaks to the church through the culture sometimes. But there is a lot in our culture that is inconsistent with the way of Jesus, and most Christians today can't tell the difference. There's a lot of deconstructing of the faith that's going on, but not a lot of deconstructing of the culture. The culture's values and beliefs are just kind of intuitively accepted, and then we subject the Bible to all kinds of scrutiny that we don't subject the culture to. We just sort of accept the culture as right. And a lot of that stems from our content consumption. David Kinnaman, in his book Faith for Exiles, he says this: even using conservative estimates, the typical young person spends nearly 20 times more hours per year using screen-driven media, so TikTok, YouTube, than taking in spiritual content. And for the typical young churchgoer, the ratio is still more than 10 times as much cultural content as spiritual intake. To put that into actual numbers, the typical 15 to 23-year-old spends 2,767 hours a year using screen media and only about 291 hours taking in spiritual content. And I would imagine that most of that is through sermons at church, not through personal devotions and Bible study as well. Kinnaman argues that the faith of many young Christians today is getting colonized by our secular culture, and they're completely unaware of it, and they are slowly drifting into, as Mark Sayers says, the cold embrace of secularism. A lot of Christians today don't know how to distinguish the way of Jesus from not the way of Jesus, good from evil, and these Christians that the writer to the Hebrews is talking to, they were wrestling with the same thing. And a lot of it was because they weren't taking in enough spiritual content. They were stagnating. They were plateauing. They were declining. And the preacher warns the Hebrews here. He says, the outcome of this stagnation and the resultant ignorance that you have of the will of God and of good and evil, the outcome of this could be an abandoning of the faith, an abandoning of Christianity. He says, because if you're not going deeper with Jesus and living into what Jesus has for you, it is easy to get caught up and it is easy to get swept away by everything else that's around you, to over time drift from him through a series of compromises and to eventually reach a place where you reject him. He says this in verses 4-8, which are some of the most controversial verses in the Bible. I'd love to just skip them because they're hard, but we're going to go through them. For it is impossible, he says, to renew to repentance those who were once enlightened, who tasted the heavenly gift, became companions with the Holy Spirit, tasted God's good word and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, because to their own harm they are re-crucifying the Son of God and holding him up to contempt. For ground that has drunk the rain that has fallen on it and that produces vegetation useful to those it is cultivated for receives a blessing from God. But if it produces thorns and thistles, it is worthless and about to be cursed and will be burned at the end. These are hard verses. And there are lots of interpretations that have been offered about these verses. I have my take, but I want to offer my take with some humility. I don't exactly know. There's a lot of interpretations. Some believe that the preacher is teaching here that genuine Christians can actually lose their salvation. They can lose Jesus or be lost to Jesus. However, this doesn't really jive with a lot of other passages that I see in the New Testament. For instance, Jesus on the cross yelled out, "It is finished. Done is the work that saves." Everything that is necessary to secure for us an eternal relationship with God, Jesus achieved it, accomplished it at the cross. And so if we give our lives to him, we can, I think, truly, fully, completely believe that Jesus has utterly saved us and we can't be lost. Jesus says in John 10, 27-30, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish ever. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand, and the Father and I are one," right? Jesus is promising there that those who are truly mine, I will keep them. They will not fall away from me. I will hold on to them. Those who are mine, I keep until the very end, and I bring them all the way home. And there's lots of other passages like that. So I don't believe that genuine Christians can lose their salvation. So I don't believe that that is what is being taught here in this chapter. Some believe the preacher here is imagining a hypothetical situation. He's right. Imagine if someone who is like this, if they fell away from the faith, it would be impossible to renew someone like that to repentance. It would be impossible for someone like that to be made right with God again, wouldn't it? So don't be that person, is kind of what the preacher is doing here. It isn't something that the preacher has necessarily actually seen happen. It isn't something that maybe the preacher believes could happen, but he's using dramatic effect for added weightiness. He's painting this scenario for his readers, but that doesn't really jive with me either because it seems dishonest on the part of the preacher. Some believe that the preacher in this passage is talking about almost Christians. So he's talking about people who almost believed in Jesus. They were so close, but then they ultimately decided, no, I don't believe this. I don't want any part in this. And so what the preacher is saying, people like that, they've built up an immunity to the good news of Jesus. And now they'll never, ever respond to it because they came so close and didn't say yes. I can't really find anything else in Scripture that backs up this interpretation, this idea that there's a time limit or an experience limit on unbelievers, that if they don't respond positively by a certain time, or if they don't respond positively after a certain number of experiences, then they're just lost. They're lost causes, and they're too far gone. I don't really see any evidence for that in the New Testament, and I think that that's kind of a sketchy idea, right? Like this idea that God will only go so far with people and then just give up on them in this life. I don't know if it works like that. Some believe that the preacher is talking about rewards, so it's not so much that Christians are being lost to Jesus and judged, but rather because of their faithlessness, they're going to lose rewards in heaven. They're not going to be rewarded before the throne of God like good, faithful Christians, right? So they'll get into heaven, but it'll be by the skin of their teeth type of thing. However, the language in this passage seems to me to be more severe than that. Right, the preacher says, for ground that has drunk the rain, that has often fallen on it, and that produces vegetation useful to those it is cultivated for, receives a blessing from God. But if it produces thorns and thistles, it is worthless and about to be cursed and will be burned at the end. Right? Curse, burned. This is the language of judgment, not really the language of losing a reward. So I would suggest in this passage that the preacher is talking to people he perceives to be genuine Christians, and he is encouraging them to prove or demonstrate the genuineness of their faith by persevering in trusting Jesus and not abandoning Jesus to escape the hardship and the persecution that's happening around them. Remember, that's the context of the book. The context of the book is persecution and the temptation these Christians are experiencing to abandon their faith and go back to their former lives and their former Judaism to make life more comfortable and easier. That's the context. And so what the preacher is teaching here is that one of the defining marks of a truly regenerate, spirit-indwelt, born-again, born-into-the-family-of-God believer in Jesus, one of the defining marks of someone who truly is a follower of Jesus is that they will persevere. Apostasy is a recurring theme throughout the book, and the preacher does not want that for these believers. If you remember several weeks ago when I was preaching on Jesus being better than the angels, this is how I defined apostasy, because it was brought up there as well. I stated that to apostatize is to fully, utterly, and finally renounce and reject Jesus as Savior, God, and King, both in one's head and in one's heart. I'll say that again. To apostatize is to fully, utterly, and finally renounce and reject Jesus as Savior, God, and King, both in one's head and in one's heart. And it took me a while to come up with that definition. I worded it the way that I did for a reason. The language I chose is very intentional. It's incredibly important. Because apostasy is not a moment of faithlessness. Right, we will all have moments of faithlessness, moments where we will not trust God, moments where we might, to spare ourselves embarrassment or marginalization or hurt, we might even deny Jesus. We will have moments of faithlessness, moments where we are ashamed of Jesus and the gospel. I mean, Peter is probably the primary example in my mind from the New Testament, right? He denied knowing Jesus three times right before Jesus was sentenced and crucified. Peter didn't want to die like Jesus. All these people were saying to him, don't you know that Jesus guy that's about to be condemned and crucified? Don't you know him? And Peter, not wanting to go through that, said, no, I don't know Jesus. I've never known him. I don't know who he is. I'm not a follower of his. I'm not aligned with him. And he denied Jesus. But was Peter rejecting Jesus in that moment? No, he loved Jesus. And he wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to be brave for Jesus. But he had a moment of cowardice and weakness and failure. And he was ashamed and he had a faithless moment. But he grieved that moment. And later Jesus forgave him and restored him. Jesus wasn't ashamed of him, even as for a moment Peter was ashamed of Jesus. So we'll all have faithless moments. That's not the same as apostasy. Apostasy is a total rejection. Apostasy is, I don't believe any of this anymore, and I am no longer a Christian. To use a currently very popular and more modern term, to apostatize is to deconvert. And there's a lot of deconversion stories out there right now. And so if, as the preacher says here, one of the marks of a genuine follower of Jesus is that they will persevere, then those who commit apostasy and ultimately reject Jesus are not believers, even if at one time they professed to be believers. So even if at one time they identified themselves as Christians, if they ultimately reject Jesus, they never were Christians. And so it is these people, I believe the preacher is saying here, these are the people who were once enlightened, who tasted the heavenly gift, who became companions with the Holy Spirit, who tasted God's good word and the powers of the coming age. They were involved in the church community and identified as Christians and were on mission with other Christians and studied their Bible and learned the Bible. Yet because they have fallen away, they cannot be renewed to repentance. They are re-crucifying the Son of God and holding him up to contempt. For the preacher, the reality of your Christianity isn't in your experiences, but it's in your faith. Are you trusting Jesus? Are you clinging to Jesus? Are you trying to follow Jesus? Is there a desire? Is there a longing for more of Jesus? Is there conviction when your life doesn't line up with the way of Jesus? Is there eventual repentance and restoration? Is there a wrestling with your doubts, right? You don't just succumb to doubt, but you wrestle with your doubts, with God and with community. Are these things present in your life? These are evidences of a spirit-indwelt life. And if none of that is there, if there's no desire, if there's no longing, if there's no continuing in trusting Jesus, then it doesn't really matter what you once professed. Now, this is heavy stuff, but I think it makes sense of a lot of other passages in the New Testament, and I'll just look at one quickly. The parable of the sower and the seed. And in Matthew 13, Jesus says this, "Then he told them many things in parables, saying, 'Consider the sower who went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on rocky ground where there wasn't much soil, and they sprang up quickly since the soil wasn't deep. But when the sun came up, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered. Others fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them. Still others fell on good ground and produced a crop, some 100, some 60, and some 30 times what was sown. Anyone who has ears should listen." So Jesus tells this parable, and the sower, the farmer, is the preacher, and the seed is the gospel, and the soils are the hearts that are receiving the gospel, right? The people that are receiving the gospel message. And there's all kinds of different hearts and all kinds of different people. And what Jesus is saying in this parable is there are going to be some people who initially, outwardly, externally, respond very positively and even enthusiastically to the message of Jesus, the message of forgiveness and salvation and restoration and redemption. There are people who outwardly, externally, are going to respond very positively and enthusiastically to that message, but they don't actually have any root or any depth. The gospel hasn't actually penetrated through to their hearts and changed their hearts. They might just be caught up in the emotion of the moment, or they might be latching on to the idea of the message, but not the substance or reality of the message. That they aren't actually saved is evidenced by the fact that they eventually abandon Jesus when pressure, cultural, social pressure, or persecution comes. Jesus says that's what the scorching sun symbolizes, or if they're overwhelmed by the worries of this age and seduced by wealth, that's what the thorns symbolize, right? They come to realize that, oh, following Jesus is going to cost me something. It's going to cost me social capital. It's going to cost me my reputation. It's going to cost me my job. It's going to cost me wealth and the accumulation of stuff. And so they give up on Jesus because they want those things instead of Jesus. So they respond enthusiastically, but then when things get hard, they walk away because they don't actually want Jesus, even though at one time they said they did. That last line, the thorns, the worries of this age, seduced by wealth, it makes me think of a little-known New Testament character called Demas. He was a companion of Paul's on some of Paul's missionary journeys, and Paul says this, "Demas has deserted me because he loved this present world. He loved what this world had to offer more than he loved Jesus. And he gave up on Jesus for the sake of having what the world had to offer instead." And Jesus is saying it is possible for false conversions. Everything looks good externally, but there's no root, there's no depth, there's no heart change, and they fall away. And false conversions can happen no matter how spirit-filled a gospel message I preach. But I think we're seeing the fruit of false conversions in North America. In the North American church, I think that rather than trusting on God to change people, we've trusted atmospheric tactics. We've watered down the more challenging aspects of the message. We've done all these things to try and get as many converts as possible, but they weren't real, genuine converts. And now we're seeing the fruit of that. I think a lot of people in North America who identify as Christians, they put their hands up to receive Jesus in an emotional moment. They were just caught up in the emotion of it all, or they put their hands up for Jesus in response to a very vague message about how God loves you and God wants you to be happy and God has a great plan for your life, but there was no mention of repentance, of dying to yourself. There's no mention of Jesus being king and Lord. You're not Lord anymore. Jesus is Lord. He's on the throne. You're not on the throne. There's no talk of being a hell-deserving sinner before a holy God, and you've got to cling to Jesus with everything that you've got to be rescued from that. All of that is ignored or watered down for the sake of getting converts. And so I think there's a lot of people who've put their hands up for Jesus, but the gospel never actually penetrated and captivated them. And now they're deconverting. And now they're walking away because the cultural pressure is getting intense to not follow Jesus. And so what the preacher is worried about happening here, I think we are seeing happen in North American Christianity. Now, I hope you hear what I am saying. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Don't hear me saying that those who are genuinely saved, they just keep progressing. They just keep growing and rocking it and they never deviate. Those are the people that are genuinely saved, who are just killing it for Jesus, left, right, and center all of the time without failure. No. Discipleship is, we've talked about this so many times, but in case you've never been with us, I'll say it again. Discipleship is an unbelievably messy process. And there's a lot that's against us in the world. So as Christians, as genuine Christians, we will doubt. We will fail morally, we will sin, we will backslide. To use the language of Hebrews, we'll look back at Egypt, we'll long for Egypt, we might start to take steps towards going back to Egypt rather than into what Jesus has for us. We will get distracted from Jesus. We will get caught up in things that are inconsistent with the way of Jesus. I think we're seeing that in evangelicalism right now, getting caught up in the left and the right and not actually following Jesus. We may even stray from Jesus for a while, like the lost sheep or the prodigal son, where we actually live as if Jesus and Christianity isn't true. We live as if that's the case. We're just living for ourselves and living in disobedience. But for me, the difference between somebody who isn't genuinely saved and someone who is, the person who's genuinely saved, they will not and cannot stay there. They might go that way for a time, for a season, for a long season, but they can't stay there. They will eventually come home. Those who are genuine believers, they will never fully, utterly, finally, in their head and in their heart, reject Jesus. Jesus won't let them. Jesus is committed to them. Jesus won't give up on them. Jesus will make them like him. He will complete the good work that he started in them. He will not lose a single one that is his. And so while he might let us stray for a time, he will ultimately bring us back. And we will never totally reject him and give up on Christianity and Jesus. Also, do not hear me saying that every Christian's journey is going to look exactly the same. If we're all saved, our journeys will all look exactly like this. No, one of the reasons I love the parable of the sower is he says, the one who is genuinely saved, the good soil that produces a crop, he says, some produced 100, some 60, and some 30 times what was sown, right? Our ability in this life to be conformed to the image of Jesus, to look like Jesus, it's going to be different for every Christian. We're all going to have different levels of conformity, different levels of growth, different fruit, different impact in the world. Not every Christian's journey will look exactly the same. So don't hear me saying that if you're genuinely saved, your journey should look exactly like this. If you're genuinely saved, you should just be crushing it for Jesus and never doubt, never fail, never sin, never wander. No, all of that will happen. Those who are genuinely saved will never ultimately reject Jesus. Jesus keeps them. And the preacher here is lovingly, pastorally warning the Hebrews. He's saying stagnation and ignorance, it can lead to apostasy. Because if you're not going deeper with Jesus and living into what Jesus has for you, it is easy, as I said, to get caught up and swept away, to over time drift from him through a series of compromises and to eventually reach a place where you reject him. And the pastor is praying and pleading with these Christians, may none of this be true for you. May none of it be true for you. Now we might ask, David, if apostasy isn't possible, as you're saying, for those that are genuinely saved, then why would this preacher warn people he believes to be genuine Christians against apostasy? Why would he bother if genuine Christians can't apostatize? Well, for one thing, he doesn't know for certain that the people he's writing to are genuinely saved. Some of them might not be, and this could be convicting for them. But I think a reason why he would do this, I think a reason why I would do this, why any Christian preacher would do this, is because a warning like this of this leads to apostasy, a warning like that has a tendency to wake up those who have the Spirit. It has a tendency to wake up from a spiritual stupor those who genuinely have the Spirit. People hear this message that are genuinely Christians, and if their life has been straying and wayward, their response hopefully would be, I love Jesus. I've entrusted myself to him. Why would I want to keep going down this path if this path has led so many others to reject Jesus? I don't want to reject Jesus. Why would I want my life to be marked by this kind of divergence from Jesus, this kind of divergence from my Lord? I want what he has for me and not this. Even if it's painful, even if it's costly, I want Jesus instead of what I've got right now. I want to follow him instead of going the way that I'm going right now. A message like this has the power to wake up and turn around those who are genuinely Christians but are straying and wandering. And the preacher is confident that that will be the reaction of the Christians he's writing to. He says this, even though we are speaking this way, dear friends, in your case, we are confident of the better things connected with salvation. For God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you showed for his name when you served the saints, and you continue to serve them. Now we want each of you to demonstrate the same diligence for the final realization of your hope so that you won't become lazy, but will be imitators of those who inherit the promises through faith and perseverance. It says, I'm confident that this encouragement, this warning I'm giving you right now, it'll wake you up. It'll wake you up and you will realize that the way you're living, it's not right. And you will feel convicted to return to Jesus and not to continue down a path that has led so many to abandoning Jesus. And I essentially want to pray and plead the same for you. If you identify as a Christian, whether you're part of Southeast City Church or not, I want to pray and plead the same thing as this preacher for you, as the book of Hebrews for you. I want to say and exhort you, don't stagnate. Don't say, I've gone this far with Jesus and I'm not going to go any farther. No, go deeper with Jesus. Go deeper with him. Go deeper in your prayer life with him. Go deeper in your times of contemplation and reflection and worship. Go deeper in your Bible meditation and your Bible study. Go deeper in your learning. Go deeper with other Christians that are around you in trying to follow Jesus. Go deeper in service. Go deeper in generosity. Go deeper in mission. Go deeper with Jesus. Don't stagnate. Don't be satisfied with where you are. Don't get stuck and plateau and decline. Go deeper. Keep moving forward. Make sure that your spiritual intake rivals your cultural intake. Don't let there be mere few hundred hours of spiritual intake and thousands of hours of cultural intake. Take more in from Jesus. Don't stagnate. Don't be ignorant of Jesus' will for your life, of good and evil, right and wrong. Live into what Jesus has for you. And make sure that you're living and you're thinking and you're doing and you're being. Your worldview is shaped more by the way of Jesus, by the example and words and teachings of Jesus and his apostles and the prophets rightly interpreted. Make sure that your life is more shaped by those things than it is by the culture, by media, by politics, by the left and the right. Be more steeped in Jesus and his way than any of those things, and make sure that your life is conforming to the way of Jesus and not conforming to the way of what's around you. And don't continue down a path that has led many, including many recently, into apostasy. Don't let yourself drift from Jesus through a series of compromises. Don't let cultural pressure and persecution and the possible loss of reputation and social capital and acceptance and worldly comforts and security and wealth, don't let those things distract you from the one, as we've been exploring in this book, that is greater than all. Greater than the angels, greater than the prophets, greater than Moses, greater than Aaron, greater than anyone and anything. Don't let yourself get distracted from him, and don't let yourself get distracted from the unbelievably great salvation that he's brought you into. The mending of your broken down relationship with God, eternal union with God, transformation in your life, being made new, being made to be like Jesus, the imparting of Jesus' life to you through the Holy Spirit, forgiveness of all of your sins, a place in the new heavens and the new earth where everything sad comes untrue. Don't be distracted from the great salvation that Jesus has won and achieved for you through his life and death and resurrection. Don't get distracted from him and from everything that comes with him. He is worthy of your everything. He's worthy of your very life. He's worth dying for. Don't get distracted from him. Don't drift. Don't get caught up and swept away. Don't continue down a path that has led many into apostasy. And this is actually one of the reasons why right now as a church, we want to relaunch Going Deeper groups. And we want to get everybody thinking about a rule of life. Is because I want to make a plan for my life. How am I not going to stagnate? How am I not going to be ignorant? How am I going to conform to the way of Jesus, go deeper with Jesus, live into what Jesus has for me? I want to make an actual plan for my life that's a rule of life. How am I going to ensure that these things are happening? And then with a Going Deeper group, I want to get like-minded, similar-hearted Christians around me to do it with them. We can spur each other on. That's why we think that this ministry is vitally, vitally important for you at any time, but certainly in our culture. We don't want anyone to stagnate or be ignorant or go down a wrong path and drift. As the preacher says to these Christians, keep moving forward. We want to keep moving forward. We want all of you to keep moving forward. I want to keep moving forward. Don't stagnate. Don't be ignorant. Don't drift. Keep moving forward. And lastly, I hope that that's an exhortation that blesses and speaks to and resonates with most of you, but I want to talk about maybe one other group that's listening. Maybe as you've been listening to all of this, you've realized that you're not actually a Christian, even though for a long time you've thought that you were. You've realized that you've just taken on the faith of your parents and just kept walking in that. But you've never actually made it your own. Or maybe you're realizing, I just caught up in an emotional moment. Or I received the idea of the message, but not the substance and the reality of the message. The gospel has never actually penetrated and captivated and changed my heart. I've never actually repented and turned from my sin towards the living God. I've never actually entrusted myself to Jesus as Savior and Lord. I've never recognized that I'm a hell-deserving sinner, but Jesus has saved me. I've never really understood that and believed that and clung to that. Maybe you're realizing you've identified as a Christian, but you're not actually one. You haven't banked everything on Jesus and declared him as King and Lord and God. You can do that now. You can do that now. You can give yourself to Jesus. He's waiting for you. He loves you. He wants to, for real, enter your life and save you and redeem you and change you and bring you to God. For those that are Christians, keep moving forward. For those that have thought they're Christians but might not actually be, give yourself to Jesus and then keep moving forward. He's worth it. It's worth it. We're going to take communion together now. And communion is for those who have given themselves to Jesus, who have entrusted themselves to Jesus as Savior and Lord, who've banked everything on him. And he is their greatest treasure and their greatest hope. And communion is for you. If that just became a reality for you, then communion is for you right now. If this has been a reality for you for years, communion is for you. We are going to take this together as a church family, but if you're not part of Southeast City Church, but you're a follower of Jesus, you're welcome to take communion with us. Grab your elements. What I want us to do today as we celebrate and remember Jesus and who he is and what he's done is if you are really feeling this message and realizing, yeah, I'm stuck, I'm stagnating, I'm not moving forward. What I want you to do as you take communion today is ask Jesus, please recaptivate me with you. Recaptivate me with your glory. Recaptivate me with the beautiful truths of the gospel, the fullness of the gospel, the depths of the gospel, the glorious riches of the gospel. Recaptivate me with all of these things. And give me a really strong desire to get up out of this pit by your power and grace and move forward. That I might be more like you. Help me, Jesus, to go deeper with you and to live into what you have for me and not be satisfied with where I am. Recaptivate my heart. As we take communion today, I want you, if you feel the need to, if you feel led to do that as you worship and remember Jesus. This bread symbolizes Jesus' body broken for us so that we could live with God forever. Let's take this in remembrance of him. And this juice symbolizes Jesus' blood shed for us so that we could live forever with God. Let's take this in remembrance of him. I'll give you a few moments. We've got some prayers as well that might guide you in what you want to do next. And then Liam will lead us in our last song. Amen. Thank you so much, Liam. I really hope that today we walk away with a sense that all we have is Christ, and that's all we need. That's enough. Thank you again so much for being here with us today. Next Sunday, we'll be continuing on in the book of Hebrews, looking at part two of Jesus's greater priesthood, the passage that kind of got broken up by the pastoral concerns addressed today. So that'll be Hebrews chapter 7, Jesus's greater priesthood, another dense, complicated passage. So looking forward to going through that together. And just quickly before we close, because I mentioned it in the sermon, if you have not signed up for a Going Deeper group or to at least learn more about Going Deeper groups, I would invite you to do that this week. The sign-up sheet, I'll post it again on our Staying Connected page, but it's been in the newsletter every week for the last few weeks, so you should be able to access it easily if you want to sign up. We will be having a meeting after our Sunday worship gathering next Sunday, June 6th, on Zoom at 8 o'clock, a meeting to just cast vision for what these groups can and should be and what a rule of life is and why it's important. And so if you're hemming and hawing about a Going Deeper group, I don't know if I have the time or this is worth my time, I would invite you to come out to that meeting. The link will be on our calendar in the newsletter. You can learn more, ask all of your questions there. But yeah, I would really want to encourage and move you, my church family, as many of you as possible into these groups for community, discipleship, connection, edification, so that you can go deeper with Jesus and live into what Jesus has for you. So please continue to pray and discern about that if you haven't already. We would love to see you at that meeting on Sunday. I'll close in prayer and you are dismissed. Father, thank you again so much for the chance to be together like this. And I pray that as we go from this place, we would have been convicted if we're not where we should be. But Father, I pray that as we leave this place, we would leave with a strong desire, a renewed zeal to go deeper with you and to live into what you have for us, and to go the opposite direction of drifting from you, but leaning more into you and moving forward. For our good, for the good of our neighbors, for the good of this church family, for your glory, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks again for being here. God bless.